I'm going to walk through quickly a story that is shared in Acts chapter 16. If you care to open your Bible to that passage, you'll see some of the verses that I'm referring to, and I'm happy for you to follow along with me in that way. Down around verse 17 or so, we're told that Paul and those who were traveling with him arrived in the Roman colony of Philippi. And while there, they met a young woman who was enslaved by a group of men who were profiting financially off of her ability to predict the future. And she followed Paul and his companions around for several days, all the while repeating this phrase. This is found in verse 17. "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, Luke tells us that for some reason, Paul grew troubled by her actions. And perhaps for her own good, eventually said to the spirit within her, who was enabling her to predict the future, "In the name of Jesus the King, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Verse 18. That angered the men who were using her to line their pockets with money, so much so that they seized Paul and one of his companions, a man by the name of Silas. They were forcibly dragged into the marketplace, and there this accusation was made against Paul and Silas. Verse 20, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." That wasn't true. The only thing Paul was guilty of doing was preaching the gospel of Jesus and upsetting some men who were financially exploiting a young woman. The crowd, though, joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, resulting in both of them being stripped down to the waist and flogged or beaten severely. Then, to top it all off, Luke tells us in verse 24 that they were thrown into prison, placed in a heavily guarded inner cell where their feet were fastened to the floor in stocks. Now, as a result of the mistreatment they had experienced throughout the day, who would have blamed Paul and Silas if they had been in a rather foul mood that night, right? I suspect had some of us been in their shoes, we would have been quite unhappy about the events of the day. And we would have been quick to complain to anyone who would have listened to us how unfairly we had been treated and how heads were going to roll once we got a lawyer and got out of jail. Right? I mean, I suspect some of us would have been creating quite a fuss. We would have been venting and railing and complaining about how we had been mistreated to anyone who would have listened. Oddly enough, though, that is not the route that Paul and Silas took. Verse 23, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Let that sink into your spirit for just a moment. Very late into the night of what had been a very long and difficult and challenging and painful day, in a dark, damp, cold, prison cell with their feet fastened to the stocks so that they couldn't move, Paul and Silas chose, rather than to vent and rail and complain and grumble to anybody who would listen about how unfairly they had been treated throughout this day, instead, they chose to lift their voices in praise to God and in the presence of other prisoners to sing songs of thanksgiving. That's when God did a miracle. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, causing the prison doors to open up and all the chains and shackles on every prisoner, including Paul and Silas, came loose. The jailer, afraid that everyone would escape and knowing that he would be held responsible, was ready to kill himself when Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all still here." Luke goes on to tell us that later that night, after tending to their wounds and hearing more about Jesus, the jailer and all his family came to faith in Jesus, were baptized, and becoming along with Lydia, a businesswoman, and her family, the first converts to King Jesus in Philippi. Here's my question to you this morning. I wonder what would have happened if Paul and Silas had chosen to grumble and complain about how unfairly they had been treated instead of praising God and singing songs of thanksgiving. I wonder, would God have still caused the earthquake? And would the jailer and his family still have had the opportunity to come to faith in Jesus and be baptized in his name if Paul and Silas had chosen to grumble and complain instead of sing praise and give thanksgiving to God? Could it be possible that gratitude is a miracle-creating attitude? One that has the power to transform seemingly unsolvable situations. Could gratitude actually be a window, if you will, through which God acts and draws others to himself? I don't know what has you imprisoned this morning. I have no idea what has you shackled. What makes you want to cry out to anyone who will listen? How unfairly you've been treated? And perhaps upon hearing your story, no one would blame you for the way that you feel. There's no denying some situations are profoundly unfair and unjust, and maybe you're the victim of one of them. But this I also know, whatever we're facing, gratitude is mighty important. Gratitude releases the power of God. And as we see in the example of Paul and Silas, it becomes the conduit through which God transforms seemingly unsolvable situations and pours out blessing upon blessing. So instead of complaining about our problems, maybe we should learn to count our blessings instead. In just a few days, we'll officially celebrate Thanksgiving. The irony of that is that many of us will actually do very little giving thanks on Thanksgiving Day. Some of us may pray before we eat, but that's about it. Most of our day, for many of the men at least, is preoccupied with football, eating, and dozing in the recliner, and then getting up and repeating that ad nauseum, right? as disciples of King Jesus, though I want to challenge us this morning to take a different route this coming week. And really, every week that follows. I want to challenge you to spend some time truly thanking God this week. Not just a token prayer before you sit down to eat, but to really, to borrow a Thanksgiving praise, carve out some genuine time this week where you can sing, where you can pray, where you can really thank God for the gifts that He has given to you and your family and your people. I really believe this. Gratitude has the power to unleash the power of God in our lives. It has the power to transform seemingly unsolvable situations. It can be the conduit through which God actually unleashes new, unexpected blessings upon us and those around us. So, as disciples of King Jesus, may we learn, as we're urged in Scripture to do, to give thanks in any and every situation. Because gratitude really can change the landscape that we're facing. And so may we learn and strive to be people who are characterized by the fruit of gratitude and thanksgiving. One of the blessings for which we are most thankful as a community of baptized believers this morning is the power of God to bring life out of dead things. When they laid the body of Jesus in the tomb, the powers of hell thought they'd won. But 3 days later, the physical body of Jesus was raised, victorious over death. We serve a God who delights in bringing dead things back to life. Amen. Amen. That's the God we serve. This morning, as we do each Sunday when we gather here in the name of Jesus, we're going to remember the sacrifice of Jesus and celebrate His victory over death and our oneness now in Him as the body of Christ. Each week, through a shared meal called communion, we celebrate the risen Lord. And give thanks that God is still in the business of bringing dead things to life. This morning, instead of bringing communion to you, we're going to invite you to come partake communion here. And there are tables on the side of our building as well. The tables will all be hosted by various ones of our members this morning, elders, some ministers. If you can't physically come to the table, we want to bring it to you. And so as others are making their way to the tables around the auditorium, if you feel like you physically can't do that, we'll be happy to bring communion to you. Just let some of us know, and we will serve you where you are seated. I'm going to ask those who are hosting a table now to go ahead and get up and make their way to the various tables this morning. Those of you who are members, you know how to do this. This is not the first time we've done this. We're going to, some of us are going to sing while this is taking place. This is a celebratory meal. Please do not feel like you have to walk up here in silence. If you want to visit with your neighbor, if you want to thank let a neighbor know what you're thankful for. Please do that with our blessing. This is a joyous occasion that we gather to celebrate a meal together. So please don't feel like you have to do it in silence today. You have our blessing to fellowship with one another during this meal. Okay? Let me pray for the meal that we're about to share, and then Danny and the worship team is going to lead us in some songs. And as you want to make your way to a table, please feel free to do so. Let's pray. Father, we gather as a group of baptized believers this morning who believe that Jesus brings dead things to life. We celebrate that. We celebrate His resurrection. We celebrate what it means to be followers of King Jesus. And so we share this meal together today to remind us of His sacrifice, the life He gave on the cross, the blood that was shed, But as we remember that, we also celebrate the resurrection that set the stage for the hope that we have of one day being resurrected ourselves. We're grateful for that. And may we be grateful to one another this morning for the faith we share in Jesus. Bless us in this time of communion today as we share the bread and the wine that remind us so much of who we are as followers of King Jesus. We pray and offer this in Jesus' name. Amen.